Wednesday the 10th of February 2016, Ash Wednesday Service. Sermon title, Last Dying Words. Bible reading, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43, talk by Roger Whip.
The readings from the 23rd chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, starting to read at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saves others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that the words that you gave me to give tonight, Lord, will encourage us and challenge us, that we may start perhaps afresh with you tonight as we lead up to celebrate Easter. I say in Jesus' name. Amen. A deacon is in hospital and his good friend, the vicar, goes in to visit him. And the vicar notices all the medical equipment that's attached to the deacon. He kneels by the bed and the deacon motions to a pad and a pen on the bedside cabinet. The vicar hands his friend the pad and the pen and the deacon begins to write. Suddenly, the deacon dies. At his funeral, the vicar delivers the sermon and he says, "I was with him when he died. As a matter of fact, I have his last thoughts in my coat pocket here." And the vicar pulls out the piece of paper and reads, "Please get up, you're kneeling on my oxygen tube." The last words of a dying person are normally never forgotten. A person's closing comments can be diverse, profound, and often they reveal their pain and their agony. Some enter eternity without saying anything, while others utter sentiments that disclose their values, priorities, and some of their innermost thoughts. For example, right before P.T. Barnum, the famous showman, died, he asked, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Gardens?" Humphrey Bogart's last words were, "I should never switch from Scotch to martinis," as he lay there dying with throat cancer. Joan Crawford was filled with anger when her maid began to pray out loud and said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Leonardo da Vinci, when surveying his life's work, said, "I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." And General John Sedgwick, who fought in the American Civil War, had his final words cut off in mid-sentence as his soldiers were seeking cover from some sharp shooters. And this is what he said. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And Captain Smith of the Titanic said, "Lieutenant Wilde, I have a good feeling about this cruise." "Oh, hey, Captain Smith, she's a fine vessel, completely unsinkable." And Groxo March said, "Either I'm dead or my watch has just stopped." Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Corporation, his last words were, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." And Charlie Chaplin, when the priest at his bedside said, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul," replied, "Why not? It belongs to him." Tonight, as we begin the season of Lent, let us think about the final dying words and the attitudes of the three men in our reading. And in doing so, I want to bring out four main points. I know when I did my training from St. John's College, they recommended three main sermon points. So tonight you can have a bonus. I'm actually going to give you four. And they all begin with R. And it's not reading, writing and arithmetic, okay? It's recognition, repentance, reconciliation and reward. The first, recognition. It's interesting, and it's certainly no coincidence, how these three men were sharing the same fate together. You may remember that in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 39, Jesus, his two disciples, James and John, asked Jesus for the places of honour next to him in his kingdom. And Jesus told them that he didn't know what they were asking for. Now that Jesus was preparing to inaugurate his kingdom through his death, the places on his right and his left were taken by dying men, criminals. As my Life Application Bible points out, that this shows that Jesus' death is for all people, regardless of their past. As Jesus explained to his two position-conscious disciples, a person who wants to be close to Jesus must be prepared to suffer and die. The way to the kingdom is through the uniqueness of the cross. Now, although mocked as a dying king of the Jews, and most kingdoms end with the death of the king, his death is the start, not the end, of his kingdom. Two common criminals, yet two different attitudes and levels of faith. One who not only fully recognised Jesus as the promised Messiah, but also the fact that he, the criminal, deserved the punishment he was about to get. The other, who doubted and he despised Jesus, hurled insults which included, "If you're the Messiah, save yourself and us." I asked the question, and it's a question I've had to ask myself, which criminal totally reflects our own persona? And if we're totally honest, I guess most of us have some traits of both of them. I know I do. You know, do we fully recognise and accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? Do we ever have doubts and fears? I wonder what our last words on earth would be. I like to think that all of us on our deathbeds would be praising God. But the reality is that so many people seem to lose their faith when the wheel comes off. On the other hand, some, when faced with the certainty of death, do accept the salvation that's offered through Jesus, even if it's at the very last moment. If you think recently with David Bowie, his very last single he brought out 2 days before his death was actually called Lazarus. And if you looked at the words there, he talks about heaven, and he talks about not being alone. and he talks about salvation. About 20 years ago, several of my non-Christian friends asked me to conduct their parents' funerals. As they put it, "Oh, we know you're the religious one, and it would be much nicer to have someone we knew do the funerals for our parents." Now, although lay people cannot perform church marriage ceremonies, they are actually allowed to take funerals. And as I knew the parents, I considered it a privilege, but I insisted that there would be some Christian input. Now, although I knew them, their parents, as with my own parents when they died, I didn't know if they knew God. Had they recognised Jesus as the Messiah, the giver of salvation? Now, as a conservative Christian, as several people have branded me recently, and I don't mind confessing that I am, I believe the Bible is clear that not everybody goes to heaven or paradise, as some call it. However, I do believe that everybody has the opportunity. Yes, even if it's the last thing that they say or do. If they repent and accept Christ as their saviour, and like a repentant criminal, from that moment they will be with Christ. Whenever I speak at funerals, I offer hope, quoting from today's reading. You know, I think when we reach our final destination, which hopefully will be heaven, we'll be not only be surprised who we find there, but I think also we'll be surprised that we don't see people that we expect to have made it. Now, although I know we are saved through faith and not just good deeds, I think as we start this period of Lent, it's right not only to recognise Jesus as our friend, saviour and redeemer, but also we need to recognise our faults and our failings and try to do a little bit of in-house cleaning, so to speak. Which brings me on to my second point, repentance. In his 1977 book called How to Be Born Again, Billy Graham wrote this. "Several years ago, I was to be interviewed at my home for a well-known television show. And knowing it would appear on nationwide television, my wife, Ruth, took great pains to see that everything looked nice. She had vacuumed and dusted and tidied up the whole house, but had also gone over the lounge with a fine tooth comb, since that was where the interview was to be filmed. When the film crew arrived with all the lights and the cameras, she felt that everything in the lounge was spick and span. We were in place along with the interviewer when suddenly the television lights were turned on and we saw cobwebs and dust where we'd never seen them before. In the words of my wife, Ruth, the room was festooned with dust and cobwebs which simply did not show up under ordinary light." You see, a Christian examined in the light of God's word. Like Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, we may have done a great job, you know, with all the obvious things. You know, I've had people say to me, "Oh, Roger, I didn't believe you'd say that." You know, they sometimes only see the good parts, don't they? See, but the bright light of the holiness of God reveals areas he wants us to clean up. Starting, I think, right here, right now, tonight. Now, I personally seldom give things up for Lent, probably because I know that, like New Year's resolutions, I very seldom stick to it. Although I do admire and respect those who do so as an act of recognition of the sacrifices that Christ made for us. You know, I'm not convinced that God is really too bothered if we stopped eating chocolates or pigging out with other things. But I know there are some attitudes and mannerisms in our lives, and certainly in my own life, that God would be delighted if I did some spring cleaning. Now, I'm not about to divulge all my dirty washing in public, as the saying goes, but we cannot hide anything from God. One thing that I'm going to try to give up is how I verbally express my frustration on the golf course. Another of my confessions is that I seldom attend an Ash Wednesday service. In fact, in 32 years I've been a committed Christian, this is only the second that I've attended. I had to come tonight as I was down to do the preaching. Maybe it's either Martin or God's way of making sure that I was obedient and actually came to the service. So I thought maybe I should make an effort to find out a little bit more about this annual service and maybe enlighten myself and maybe some of you. And to be honest, I am pleased I was given the privilege to preach tonight as God really spoke to me as I prepared this sermon. Ash Wednesday is a Christian holiday, a holy day that is not a biblical requirement, like Christmas and Easter. You know, they're not commanded in Scripture. Nevertheless, it has been honoured by Christians for well over 10 centuries, falling at the beginning of Lent, a 6-week season of preparation for Easter. In the earlier centuries, Christians who had been stuck in persistent sin had ashes sprinkled on their bodies as a sign of repentance. And we can read about this going on in Old Testament times. For instance, Job repented in dust and ashes, it tells us in Job chapter 4, verse 6. Now, around the 10th century, all believers began to signify their need for repentance by having ashes placed on their foreheads in the shape of a cross. And notice, even this sign of sinfulness hinted at the good news yet to come through its shape, the cross. Ash Wednesday is not, and I don't think it should be, some dour service, you know, a depressing holy day, because it symbolically anticipates what's to come. Good Friday and Easter. It's the start of Easter. A distinctive activity of the Ash Wednesday service, which we will be doing shortly, is the imposition of ashes. You know, ashes are placed on the forehead as worshippers, as a reminder of our mortality and our sinfulness. The person who imposes the ashes quotes something like what God once said to Abraham when he sinned, "Your dust and to dust you shall return." That's from Genesis 3:19. This is the bad news of our sinfulness that prepares us to receive the good news of forgiveness that we get through Christ. The theological core of Ash Wednesday is shaped by a biblical theology of creation, sin, mortality, death, grace and salvation. It also enacts biblical injunctions to weep with those that weep, to confess your sins to one another. And it's a chance for us all to openly acknowledge our frailty and our sinfulness. In a world that often expects us to be perfect, Ash Wednesday gives us the opportunity to freely confess our imperfections. We can let down our pretenses and truly be honest with each other about who we really are. Remember the Leonardo da Vinci quote that I used at the beginning of this talk? When surveying his life's work, he said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Now, I'm no art expert, and I certainly wouldn't criticise his work. After all, he's been admired for many centuries. You see, he knew the reality. He knew that he could have done better. You know, we all, at some time in our lives, we've certainly offended other people, and I'm sure at times even offended God. There are things that we could have done better. We all bear the mark of sin. We all stand guilty before a holy God. We're all mortal, and will someday we will experience bodily death. Thus, we all need a saviour. Ash Wednesday is a day to stare death in the face, to acknowledge our mortality. At this stage, I'd like to acknowledge the help of an article that I read by Reverend Dr. Mark Roberts, who's a pastor and he speaks at conferences, and he's the executive director of the Max D. Free Center for Leadership at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California. Now, my third point is reconciliation. As I prepared this sermon, I really felt strongly the Lord wanted us to deal with any unforgiveness, and it's got to be dealt with tonight. You know, at least once a week we utter the words in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Father, forgive us as we forgive each other. True forgiveness is never easy. No doubt it wasn't easy for Jesus to forgive those who persecuted him, those who were instrumental in his death. But we know on the cross he asked Father God to forgive them. During the Second World War, Coventry Cathedral was bombed. In the 1960s, a new cathedral was built alongside the ruins of the old one. On the altar, there is a cross that was constructed out of the nails that was taken from the collapsed roof of the old church. On the cross are the words, Father, forgive. Many visitors were bothered by this because they wanted it to say, Father, forgive them. Meaning, Father, forgive the Germans for bombing this beautiful place of worship. The reason it reads like it does is because even where the issue seems so clear-cut, Britain has some sins to confess as well. Romans 3, verse 23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all guilty, and we need to repent in order for our sins to be wiped out. You know, the Lord hates sin. The Lord hates the mess of sin in our lives, and he wants us to cooperate with him to get it cleaned up. For he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for the sins of the whole world. But he was crucified between two thieves, one who mocked him and one who asked Jesus for mercy. Let us be a people who will leave no stone unturned, no cobweb unswept, and no dust that's been allowed to gather. Let's for once and for all dump any hurts from the past, whether at home or within the fellowship. Let us really start cruising together in unity with each other, with Christ as the captain. And like Captain Smith, the Titanic, he will always keep our heads above the waterline if we just reach out and accept his help. Tonight we will leave this place with the sign of the cross marked on our foreheads in ashes. Unlike the beautiful decorative crosses that are all around us in churches and in some homes, the cross of ash is dirty and ugly. The ashes remind us of our need to repent, to lay aside ourselves and all that hinders us so that we might be more able to follow Christ as we should be. The ashes, as with the cross itself, also remind us that this is dirty business. You know, a tough calling that can entail suffering. You know, being a Christian isn't always a bed of roses. But will the cross be that for you this Lent and beyond? Or will the ash-drawn cross on your forehead just be a reminder that you can't eat chocolate or drink alcohol or watch too much TV? Yeah, the choice is yours, it's ours. And it is a choice. Jesus gave us this challenge. If anyone wants to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Let us choose willingly to wear this cross and to bear the burden of sacrifice, just as Christ himself did. And finally, the fourth point, reward. If we have truly recognised, repented, and reconciled ourselves with Christ and each other, we are guaranteed our passage to paradise. Just reflect on both Charlie Chaplin and Steve Jobs' final words. Our souls belong to God. And as he died, Steve Jobs said, not once, but thrice, oh wow, oh wow, oh wow. Maybe he was getting a glimpse of things to come, a glimpse of paradise.